Morning, and let's turn to the book of Mark, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8. We're going to go back and we're going to look at the man that got healed, the blind man that got healed at Bethsaida, and we're going to take some more look at that. But I'm going to read with you, first of all, starting in verse 1. We'll read it so we get some context. We'll read all the way through this particular thing. We'll read all the way down to verse 26. But I want to read the verses before it, because I think some of that plays into this as well. He says, "In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came unto the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth, began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? Do ye not remember? And do you not remember when I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Now, Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And we ask, Lord, your blessing upon each one that's here. Pray also for those that are not here that are sick. We ask your help upon them and your healing upon them. And Lord, we just pray you'd bring them back to fellowship with us as soon as possible. Lord, but help us to draw near to you this morning, and help us to see the truth of your word this morning. And help me, Father, to be a blessing as I preach the word of God, not just to encourage, but to challenge, and help us to see. Lord, if there's repentance needed, then help us to repent. If there's if there's faith needed, then help us to believe. And Lord, just help us to see what we need to see today. And bless each one, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, this, we talked a little bit about this man, in, this blind man in Bethsaida during the Sunday school hour. And we talked about, we didn't go through it in detail, we just talked about the fact, the similarities between this one instance of healing in Mark chapter 8 with the deaf and dumb man in Mark chapter 7 and the man born blind in John chapter 9. We looked at that and we looked at the similarities and we talked about that. But this morning I want to take some time and I want to look at this one particular thing. And there are some lessons we can learn from this. There are some lessons we can learn from this blind man. And so, here we go. We look at this now, and he says, in verse 22, he says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him." Now, this is an interesting thing. He comes to Bethsaida. If you look in the Bible, I believe Philip was from Bethsaida. One of the apostles was from Bethsaida. You go through there, and you find out about Bethsaida that you find out that they were that Bethsaida was one of the places where he did, Jesus did a lot of miracles there. The feeding of the 5,000, which was referenced by Jesus a little earlier, that was done near Bethsaida. And so there were several things that were done there at Bethsaida, different miracles that were accomplished there in that time. And like I said, Philip was from there, possibly even Andrew. But when you look at the scripture here, it's kind of interesting what he says about Bethsaida. But he also says another thing about Bethsaida. When in the book of Matthew and also in the book of Luke, especially in Luke chapter 10, verse 13, Jesus says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you." Notice what he says. Jesus is rebuking that city of Bethsaida. And he said that if Tyre and Sidon, two of the wicked cities in the Old Testament who are talked about in God's judgment, he said if they had seen the miracles that Bethsaida had seen, that they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And he said it's going to be more tolerable for them than for you at the judgment. So despite this being the fact of Jesus doing so many miracles there and near there, he rebukes them for their unbelief and their unwillingness to repent and believe the gospel. And so he comes to Bethsaida and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Now, when you think about this passage of Scripture, the first thing I think, well, you know, obviously we would hope that these are people that care for this man and they believe that Jesus can help him. They believe that Jesus can help him, and they actually care for this blind man. And I don't know, because we're not told. We're just told that he's brought to Jesus, and they besought him to touch him. But when you look at the rebuke that Jesus gives Bethsaida about their being unwilling to repent, despite the fact of seeing so many miracles, and by the fact that Jesus said, "There shall no sign be given of this generation." He said in another place that a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. It could be that maybe these people just wanted to see another miracle. Maybe they brought the blind man just to see what Jesus would do, see if he would heal him, just so they could say they saw another miracle. I think there are people in churches like that. Have you ever noticed that people flock to churches where there's a lot of things supposedly going on, but then they go out in the town and they're no different than when they came in? And I'm not saying all, but there's a lot of that going around. There's a lot of people like Bethsaida that they want to see something. They want to see something that's new and exciting and this and that. But when it comes to the day-to-day walking with God, well, that's not something they're interested in. When it comes to them actually, their life actually changing, that's not something they're interested in. They want the miracle, but not the miracle worker. And I don't know, that could be the case here. We're not told their motives. I'd like to think they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they believed that he could help this man, and they cared about the man, and they wanted him to get help, and they believed that Jesus was the one that could do it. I'd like to believe that, but it's not always the case, is it? We have to pay attention sometimes. But the whole point of God putting this in here, it leads me to ask, what are my motives? And we ought to ask ourselves, what is our motive? What's our purpose? Why do we do what we do? Hopefully it's because we care about the souls of men. And we want to walk with God. And we believe that Jesus is the answer. Not just that we want to see a dog and pony show so we can feel like we've been entertained. Hopefully that's not the case. But then in the next verse it says, "And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town." He led him out of the town. That's pretty important. But it's kind of an amazing thing. As I look at the passage of scriptures and I'm reading it, he leads him out of the town. And I think maybe there's a twofold purpose for that. I'm going to give you the first purpose, I believe, to start with. And then toward the end, I'm going to give you the second purpose. But I think there's a twofold purpose for Jesus leading him out of the town. Jesus was just dealing with his disciples. And he's out teaching. And they're out in the wilderness area around the coast of Decapolis. They'd left the coast of Tyre and Sidon. In chapter 7, verse 31, they went to the area of Decapolis. That's where he met the man who was deaf and dumb. And he says in chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1, excuse me, he says, chapter 8, verse 1, he says, in those days the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Notice that there was a multitude there because in verse 37 of chapter 7, he said, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. So a multitude came out to him, evidently after the healing of the deaf and dumb man. And they're there in that area around Decapolis or wherever they are near Galilee. And they're out in the wilderness area where he's at. And they're eating, they don't have anything to eat. And they've got a long way to go. They've been there for 3 days. And he said, if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers came from far. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And I think maybe the Lord may have taken this man out of town to make a point to his disciples. Because they didn't quite get it, did they? A little while later, after he warns them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod, this idea of seeking after a sign, wanting to see something, they come to Bethsaida, a place that had seen numerous signs and still had not repented. And he takes the man that's blind that they brought to him, and leads him out of the town. Into the countryside, into the wilderness, if you will. Whence can a man find bread to feed these in the wilderness? How can you do that? Well, obviously the answer is not where you're at, but who you're with. Amen. Right? I mean, that's the common sense answer. That's the whole point. You know, it's kind of funny that they're thinking physical when they've already seen Jesus provide, take a few loaves and fishes and feed 5,000 in one instance and feed 4,000 in another instance, and now they're wondering, where are they going to get bread? There must be something wrong with the bread that the Pharisees and Herod put out. We need to watch that. And he tells him, he makes him understand. And he gives him a picture. He takes him out of the town. It's not where, it's who. And then he comes and he led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw. Now we talked about him spitting and all of that during the Sunday school hour. But he spit on his eyes and put his hands on him and asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. So when Jesus spit on his eyes and put his hands on his eyes, he opened his eyes and he saw people, but he didn't see them clearly. He could see them. They looked like just a log. They were blurred and everything. They were like trees walking. He couldn't make out features. He couldn't see everything as he ought to see. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. So secondly, when we look at this passage of Scripture, we look at what happens there. We look at what he's done, and we see something that here he's with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus spits on his eyes, puts his hands on him, touches him on his eyes, and he tells him to look up, and he says, what do you see? And he says, I see men as trees walking. And he doesn't see things clearly. And then Jesus turns around and touches him again. And says, now what do you see? And he saw all men clearly when he looked up. I think there's a lesson in that too. There's a lesson not just for the disciples and not just for the people of Bethsaida, but a lesson for us. The man, the lesson that you know, we wonder, why did Jesus... I mean, when Jesus could speak the word and raise somebody from the dead, when Jesus could touch somebody and boom, their eyes were opened, or whatever he could do, or he could just... whatever it was, he had that ability to heal instantaneously, to speak things into existence, if you will. He had that ability to do that, but here he does not. He shows him that. And he sees a little bit. And you know, that kind of parallels a lot of Christian life, doesn't it? You get saved, and you begin to see. But you don't see everything clearly, do you? So what's required? What's required is another touch from God. What's required for growth, what's required for us to get to the point of what we need to be, is not one single touch, but a continued touch. A relationship with God that is more than just one experience. Bethesda had multiple experiences. Problem was, none of them were with Jesus. The disciples had to understand that the same one that fed the 5,000 fed the 4,000. They needed to understand that. They needed to see something. They needed an object lesson, if you will, and we need that object lesson too. We need to understand that it's not just a one-time deal. Yes, salvation is eternal. Yes, salvation is forever. Yes, salvation is once, one time. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you only need Him, trust Him as your Savior one time. But the idea is that there is a relationship. All of the pictures of physical healing in the Bible are temporary, and they are only for this world. Everybody focuses on the healing. There's going to come a time when all ills are going to be healed. I mean, I won't need glasses anymore to read the fine print. It's just that simple. But these, when God heals, He gives us a picture. He wants to teach us lessons. He wants us to see some things. You know, He leads the man out of the town into the wilderness. Why? Because they were like, well, how can we do anything here? That's how we get. Well, how can I do anything for God where I'm at? How can God use me where I'm at? Well, He can. All you got to do is be willing. All you got to do is trust Him. All you got to do is believe. All you got to do is obey. He can. And we need to understand it's not a one-time deal. That's why in what people call the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. There's a desire of needing a continued relationship with God, a continued time where God heals. How about you, but I need the Lord's help today. Amen. I need the Lord's help. I'm going to walk into the jail tonight, and I've got men that are hardened criminals in there. Some of them are in there for the first time. Some of them have been in there 100 times. You know, it seems like some of them have been in there a long time. Some of them are in there for shoplifting. Some of them are in there for killing folks or for rape or whatever like that. I need God's help. I need it today. And before I even get to the jailhouse, I have to go home and I have to live with my wife. Wait a minute, that didn't come out the way I meant to. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm trying to get you to see something. We think about going to the jail. We need his help. We'd call the jail the wilderness, but live my wife would be in town, wouldn't it? That's the safe place. That's the comfortable place. But I need the Lord there, don't I? Because there's a way that I'm supposed to treat my wife. There's a way I'm supposed to deal with things in the family. It's in the Bible, you know. I need God's grace there. I don't need just one touch from God. I need multiple touches from God. And, you know, the main thing is, the more you allow God, the more you allow God to touch your life, the more you'll see. The more you'll understand. People sit there and they get so frustrated and scared about what's going on in the world. I'm talking about Bible people that say they're Bible-believing Christians. They're afraid of whatever's going to happen in the world. Why? All I look around and I see things that God said were going to happen. And if the things that God said were going to happen, they start happening, that means that, man, he'd been telling me the truth all along. I'd just pay attention to him about everything, not just the things that I can see in the world. Why sit there and fret over it and everything like that? What are we going to do? How are we going to live? How are we going to... Well, just do what we're supposed to do. Trust the Lord, you know. Be a good steward of the things that God gives you. But first of all, trust the Lord. I can trust Him in the wilderness. I need to trust Him at home too. Isn't that funny? We find reasons to not trust God in the wilderness, and then we find reasons not to trust Him in the home, in the safe place. Well, I'm safe. I don't need to serve the Lord here. I don't need to. That's kind of what gets us in trouble. I'm just giving you something to think about. But anyway, but so the man got two touches from Jesus before he saw everything clearly. So there's a lesson in that. But then we get to verse 26, and he said, and he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Now that's an interesting thing. We talked about there's a twofold reason why he let him out of town. There's a twofold reason why he let him out of town. He let him out of town. Obviously, there's an object lesson there. He's out of the safe place into the wilderness, showing us that it's not where, it's who, obviously. Right? We understand that part. That makes sense. But we also know that this town, Bethsaida, he rebukes them in Matthew and Luke and said, if the mighty works that had been done in them had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have remained to that day. They would have repented. I mean, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And he said it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for Bethsaida. And he rebukes Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. He rebukes all of those cities. Why? Because of their unbelief, because of their unwillingness to repent and believe the gospel. And so he takes him out of the town and does the miracle. He does not do the miracle in town. He doesn't do the miracle in the place where they don't believe, where they've seen the miracles before and still not believed. They've not repented. He has lived out the word of God and fulfilled the prophecies of the scriptures before their very eyes, and they do not believe. And so he takes the man out. And after he heals him, you know what he tells him? He says, and obviously, the man didn't live in town. I don't know if he was just passing through. I don't know if he lived out of the town. You know, a farmer or something like that. Who knows what he did. But he said he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town. Now, if he lived in town, he'd have to go in town, right? But obviously, he didn't live inside the city limits. He was either lived outside the town in the countryside, or he lived somewhere else. And Jesus says, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Remember, he had people that brought him. And they wanted, I don't know, they may have went out of the town with him. And they may have been there with him, and that's possible, because if they actually cared and actually believed. Or maybe he took them away, but either way, took him away from them as well. Maybe they weren't there when he was healed, but either way, Jesus said, don't go into the town. And don't even tell anybody about it. It doesn't say he sent his friends away, it says he sent the man away. Why? Why did they deserve to see another miracle? I mean, what's the point? Why would they deserve to see another miracle when they themselves had seen multiple miracles, seen him do what was impossible for any other man, seen him do that what was the direct fulfillment of the scriptures before their eyes, and they refused to repent? Why did they need to see another miracle? And then he rebukes them and tells them that it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for them. Why? Why would he go back to that town and perform a miracle? Why would he continue to do it? What would be the point? They've made up their mind. And we have to be careful of that. An unbelieving world has to be careful of that when there's a limit. There's a time when God says, okay, I've shown you everything you need to know and you refuse to repent. You don't need to see anything else. And then the grace that is available to them becomes an issue of the compassion of God's people who intercede for them. There comes a time when we were told that dust off our feet, right? As a witness against them, the people that wouldn't believe. There comes a time. But Jesus said there comes a time when there's no sense in me going back. There's a deadline. Did you know that? But I think there's a lesson for the believer there too. If we fall back into our ways of unbelief after seeing the grace of God and seeing what God has done in our lives, and sometimes that happens quite often, there comes a time when you got to stop looking for some outward evidence, some sign, that leaven of the Pharisees. Seeking some sign, something special. We've got to get to a point where we grow up and just start believing God. We've got to get the faith of Abraham, where we don't have to see miracle after miracle, where God can actually take something away and tell us He's going to take something away that directly affects the promises that we've been given. Like He did with Isaac. Take thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, offer him as a burnt offering there. And the book of Hebrews says that God, that Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, Abraham said, okay, God wants me. God says that all the blessings of God are wrapped up in this child, Isaac, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. And there's the blessings of God. And God says, take him up on the Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. And he said, when he was there, and he said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. He said, we're both coming back. Even though he was planning on offering him as a burnt offering. And God provided a ram, because Jesus is the lamb. Right? But God kept his promise. And he provided a means. And if Abraham had gone through and sacrificed Isaac, God would have raised him from the dead. And that's a picture of God's own son being raised from the dead. We see that picture, don't we? But Abraham is now to the point to where God is telling him to do something that seems to be contrary to what God says, and Abraham does it. When are we going to get to the point to where we'll believe like that? Well, we don't have to see a miracle. We can just expect the miracle. We can believe the promise of God and say, well, God says to do this, but that seems contrary to what I'm supposed to do, but God can do the miraculous, so I'm just going to trust Him. He's going to keep His word. It doesn't look very promising right now, but I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to continue to do right because God's going to keep His word. And if we get to the point where we just have to see something before we will actually do what God wants us to do, before we will humble ourselves, it's no wonder you don't see anything. And the Bible talks about, Paul says, he kept under himself lest after having preached to others, he himself should become a castaway. He didn't want to be the one that believed and then faded into the background and didn't believe no more. What about you? What about me? Bethsaida didn't deserve to see another miracle. Why? Because they didn't repent at the miracles they'd seen. Why should God continue doing the miraculous for us if we won't believe when we're supposed to? What an amazing thing when we look at the scriptures and we look at see what happens here, and we see the things that the lessons that are being taught. We see the picture there. I just want to challenge you on this point. What's the whole point of the challenge? Look back at what you've already seen God do. And believe Him for the future. Take the time and read Psalm 73. And read in the Psalms and read about the testimony. We look at the past, what God's done in the past, as an indicator of what God will do in the future. Not necessarily the how, and not necessarily the why, just the character of God. Just believing God. Once again, it's not the where, it's the who. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, You know every heart. You know when unbelief creeps into our life and we've seen You do great things in the past and then we stop believing You because of the place we find ourselves in a particular moment. Lord, over long term, that has a consequence. And we just pray that You'd help us to avoid that consequence of unbelief. Lord, to where we get to the point where we're no longer there and around to see the miraculous things of God because of our unbelief, because of our unwillingness to repent when need be. Lord, help us to see that it's not where we are, but who we're with. Help us to learn that though you never leave us nor forsake us, that we have a responsibility and a need to walk with you. Lord, help us not to be like Bethsaida and be excluded from the privilege of seeing the hand of God at work. Help us to that end, we pray. And Father, help us to believe that all the things you've promised, you will indeed perform, even if it doesn't seem like it to our sight. Help us to see and understand that we need not just a single touch, but a continued touch. That there are times when we need your hand again. But we need to come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Help us to understand that. Now, Father, I pray you'd bless the message to every heart. Open the eyes of your people and help us to just learn to walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.